أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، خاتم النبيين، سيدنا المبجل، بشير المصدق، المصطفى الأمجد، محمود الأحمد، أبي القاسم محمد. وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين، ولعنة الله على الظالمين من الأولين والآخرين. أما بعد، فقال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق: بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. هل أتاك حديث موسى إذ ناداه ربه بالوادي المقدس طوى؟ اذهب إلى فرعون إنه طغى، فقل هل لك إلى أن تزكى وأهديك إلى ربك فتخشى. آمنا بالله، صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوا على محمد وآل محمد. The savior of humanity, Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salam, my respected teachers, elders, brothers and sisters, assalamu alaykum jami'an wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. When Her Eminence Lady Fatima al-Zahra salawatullah wa salamuhu alayha challenged for her rights and the rights of her husband as well, her words were not simply seeking to be able to return a piece of land back to her or a position of leadership back to her husband. No. Her words and her challenge were seeking to instill the divine rights that had been given to her by Allah Jalla Jalaluhu and the divine rights given to Amir al-Mu'mineen by Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala. Therefore, when she speaks from the perspective of truth, honor, dignity, but also divine wrath. When she speaks, her anger is not because of a personal conflict between her and those who have usurped her rights, or that she wants a piece of land back so that it is going to financially secure her and her family. No. This is something established by the Quran and the Sunnah of the prophets. And to break this is to break a divine ordinance and normalize the breaking of a divine ordinance, the consequence of which opens the door to the normalization of that behavior and practice, and ultimately leads towards a tumbling down within the Muslim Ummah. And therefore, her words come from a place of divine wrath, a place of divine anger, that when she speaks, her words cut through and are able to open doors for hearts and minds to be able to not only reflect, but also change their ways if they are able to comprehend the depth of those words or the divine logic of those words. The third part of our series for tonight, inshallah, is to look at this idea of speaking truth to tyranny and speaking truth to power, and thinking about the multiple ways in which that manifests itself within the Quran, within the statements of Lady Fatima alayhi salam, and also in the context of our series, which is looking at the liberation of Palestine and our duties towards that goal and that movement as well, and particularly the dismantling and the immediate downfall of the illegal and illegitimate Zionist state. What we'll do, inshallah, tonight is to be able to look at how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala frames some of the points regarding not only freedom of speech, but the way in which speech ought to be when coming from a perspective of divine anger, divine wrath, speaking truth against power, speaking truth against tyranny. We also want to look at some of the actions and the statements of Lady Fatima alayha salam herself, and just look at the sweetness of the logic that is present in that. Why? Because many a time that when we are engaged in discussion, in debate, it's very easy for opposition to derail the conversation, to sort of pull a wool over the eyes of people. Many, many debaters lose this either through arrogance or ego or frustration. In fact, many from the opposition and the enemy, their major tactic, especially online, is more provocation than truth. Whereas if you look at the argumentation and the style of Lady Fatima salamullahi alayha, it is actually quite specific and a beautiful logic that she uses to be able to pierce against the arguments that are being raised against her, number two. And number three as well, inshallah, we want to be able to think about some of those ways in which speaking truth to power and tyranny manifests itself in our particular context. Is it simply protest? Is it shouting in the wind? Actually, there are much more detailed practices and behaviors that need to be institutionalized within our own communities as we seek to understand the logic of power, how we're able to utilize power for the ends that we seek, for the ends of bringing moral change to our communities and to the world as well. Please open your Qur'ans to chapter number 20, verse number 44. The first set of verses I want to be able to just mention in brief is sort of just an ishara, just a pointing towards the topic of the way in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala expresses how, when we use our words, when we raise our voices, we are governed by the logic of the Quran to be able to do so, the methodology of the Quran to be able to do so. Arguably, there is no clearer example of a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala going face to face with a tyrant and speaking to him about his oppression, about his mass murder, than Prophet Musa alayhi salam directly to Fir'aun. And there are many, many, many verses, but just for the sake of brevity, to pick two or three to show you the logic in which how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about this topic. Verse number 42, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Idhab anta wa akhuka bi ayati wa la taniya fi dhikri. Idhaba ila fir'auna innahu tagha faqula lahu qawlan. Layyina. Go both of you, you and your brother, Musa and Harun, salamullahi alayhima. Go both of you to Fir'aun. Why? Innahu tagha. He has become inordinate with his tyranny. Faqula lahu qawlan layyina. And speak to him in a gentle word. Why? Here comes the logic. لَعَلَّهُ يَتَذَكَّرُ أَوْ يَخْشَى. Happily, maybe he may bring to mind or he may fear. So either he will bring to mind his duties or he will actually fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala or fear the impending punishment that is upon him. The logic is obvious, and we often speak about this verse, that if I, or Musa alayhi salam, had gone to Pharaoh and in the opening instance shouted at him or spoken to him harshly or raised his voice, how would Fir'aun have taken that? It wouldn't have been a means towards the objective. The objective is what? You can see here in the ayah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, either he wants tadhkir, either he wants him to bring a state of remembrance in Fir'aun, or yakhsha, or for him to be able to fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or fear the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. If I speak in a way that compromises that goal, even though the speech may be right and truthful, even though it may be sound and accurate, I will lose the ultimate goal that I am seeking to be able to achieve. Therefore, in the first instance, don't speak to Fir'aun in such a way that's going to create a block between you and him. Speak to him softly, gently, so that it may open the doors to him thinking. Whereas, if you shout at him or embarrass him, then actually this will do the opposite to what is your ultimate goal. Speaking truth to power, here you can see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts with a very beautiful logic that we are expected to understand. And then, of course, comes the raising of the game as well. There are times we need to raise our voice more distinctly, speak more directly, which we will come to. But the starting position, the foundation of which is to be able to speak softly, get your message across for people to be able to hear and understand, and for it not to be lost in any way. Turn to Surah An-Nazi'at, chapter number 79 of the Holy Quran, from verse number 15 onwards. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala repeats the story of Prophet Musa alayhi salam going to Fir'aun. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. هَلْ أَتَاكَ حَدِيثُ مُوسَى إِذْ نَادَاهُ رَبُّهُ بِالْوَادِ الْمُقَدَّسِ طُوَى اِذْهَبْ إِلَى فِرْعَوْنَ إِنَّهُ طَغَى. It's very similar here, isn't it? Go to Pharaoh. Why? He has been inordinate. فَقُلْ, say to him, هَلْ لَكَ إِلَىٰ أَن تَزَكَّى. Do you have a desire to purify yourself? وَأَهْدِيَكَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَتَخْشَى. I will guide you to your Lord so that you may fear. Again, look at the goal. The goal is not the speech. The goal is not the words itself. The goal is to be able to change the internal state of Fir'aun. It's very interesting if you really question it and think about a pharaoh or a pharaonic character, and you went to him and said these words, هَلْ لَكَ إِلَىٰ أَن تَزَكَّى? Will you not purify yourself? Does a pharaoh seek self-purification, self-discipline? Be honest, does he seek that? No. So isn't it an interesting question? Will you not purify yourself? This is probably a person who doesn't believe in God. Nay, Fir'aun himself says, أَنَا رَبُّكُمُ الْأَعْلَى. So the idea of purifying himself, nay, وَأَهْدِيَكَ, and I, Musa alayhi salam, are going to guide you, the most powerful man of all these armies, إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ, to your Lord, which immediately makes him smaller than his God, فَتَخْشَى, so that you may fear. Tell me, a strong man, the head of an army, a person like a pharaoh, does he want to fear anyone? Does he think it's normal for him to fear anyone, let alone God? Is this normal? Imagine now, I said to you, go to Benjamin Netanyahu. Go to Pharaoh from Al Khalifa. Go to Pharaoh from Al Sa'ud. And say these words to him. هَلْ لَكَ أَن تَزَكَّى? وَأَهْدِيَكَ إِلَىٰ رَبِّكَ فَتَخْشَى. I'll make it that you fear Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. These are not people acquainted with fear. These are people deeply, deeply swimming in arrogance and pride. So you can see here that words itself are subordinate to the goal. The actual goal is to turn the internal state of a person. And if we use the right words, those right words are hopefully going to achieve that as best as possible. But if I use the wrong words, actually it will do the opposite, and it will invoke the evil that is from within and actually cause more of harm, more of a blunder than is already situated upon us. The goal of Islam here isn't for me to shout for the sake of shouting. The goal of Islam is not here for me to be able to create a 30-second clip with a zinger so that as I'm scrolling through, someone is able to see me drop a one-liner. This is the problem today with a lot of the internet dialogue that's taking place. Person X, person Y, they have a channel, mashallah. They have hundreds of thousands of followers. But what's the 30-second clip? Speaker's corner. What's the 30-second clip in a debate? It's to drop a one-liner. As if that's what's changing hearts and minds. As if that's what's reaching people. Look at the Quranic logic of how we are supposed to speak truth to power. Power, even to the power of a pharaoh, Fir'aun himself. Therefore, the language that we use, the methodology that we use, has to be governed by the logic of the Quran and not necessarily the logic of our emotions or the camera or anything of that nature. This is very important. Turn to Surah Haqqa. Which is chapter number 69, from verse number 40 onwards. In this sequence of verses, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows another important element. The importance of truth and absolute accuracy in what we are saying against all opposition. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says the following, Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. إِنَّهُ لَقَوْلُ رَسُولٍ كَرِيمٍ Most surely it is the word brought by an honored apostle. وَمَا هُوَ بِقَوْلِ شَاعِرٍ قَلِيلًا مَا تُؤْمِنُونَ Nor is it the word of a poet, little it is that you believe. وَلَا بِقَوْلِ كَاهِنٍ Nor is it the word of a soothsayer, قَلِيلًا مَا تَذَكَّرُونَ Little it is that you mind. What is it? تَنْزِيلٌ مِنْ رَبِّ الْعَالَمِينَ It is a revelation from the Lord of the universe. وَلَوْ تَقَوَّلَ عَلَيْنَا بَعْذَ الْأَقَاوِيلِ And had the Prophet of Allah fabricated against us even an iota of the saying, had he changed the truth, had he changed the words of God, لَأَخَذْنَا مِنْهُ بِالْيَمِينِ ثُمَّ لَقَطَعْنَا مِنْهُ الْوَتِينَ We would certainly have seized him by the right hand and cut off his aorta. Can you see? When the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi speaks to the powers that are in front of him, the tribes that are in front of him, the various faiths and leaders that are in front of him, what is the expectation upon the shoulders of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi? Absolute truth, honesty and accuracy in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the way of the Quran, in the way of the history of the Anbiya and Mursaleen. Not to deviate from that one iota. الَّذِينَ يُبَلِّغُونَ رِسَالَاتِ Those people who deliver the messages of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You and you and you and us. Look at the level of expectation that is placed upon our shoulders. And then compare and contrast that to much of the way in which how this speech is being done today, or truth against power is being done today. These are some of the foundation points that we need to be able to always base our thinking and our methodology off. If we can base ourselves off this shurut, off this foundation, then we know whatever we do, we are doing it in the right course, in the right way. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will then take us towards victory, insha'Allah. If you look at the examples of Her Eminence, Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayha, you will notice that her speech was very much grounded in the Quran. When those who usurped her rights said to her that the prophets did not inherit, they leave behind no material inheritance, but rather they just leave behind ilm. Lady Fatima, salamullahi alayha, used several verses of the Quran as a sort of tadabbur mawdu'i, gathering verses from across the Quran to be able to prove her case. This was showing that the logic of the Quran must come first as the foundation by which we speak. There's also some other nuances to her speech and to the points that she raises, and particularly the way in which she argues her case and the case of her husband as well. Just to mention one or two ahadith of hers to be able to adorn ourselves with the beauty of her way and the beauty of her logic. Hadith comes to us about Her Eminence Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayha. Narration states, لَمَّا مُنِعَتْ فَدَكْ وَخَاطَبَتِ الْأَنْصَارِ. After Fadak was usurped from her and she addressed the Ansar. So again, just make sure we think about the points and the nuances here. This is Lady Zahra alayhi salam, who is addressing the men folk with her words, with her speech. She is addressing people who are considered to be amongst the most pious, religious, knowledgeable, powerful of the faith. So you have to remember, the Ansar is a collective group of hundreds, thousands of people who have a collective wisdom and knowledge of the Quran, a collective experience with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi. They are going to put forth their own points and arguments. Fatima alayhi salam has to be able to overcome the entirety of their logic with the beauty of her answer. لَمَّا مُنِعَتْ فَدَكْ وَخَاطَبَتِ الْأَنصَارِ فَقَالُوا يَا بِنْتَ مُحَمَّدْ. O daughter of Muhammad. Not, O daughter of Rasulullah. Not, O master or lady of all the women of the universe. Look at the logic that the Ansar are using, even though they know whom they are addressing. From their own statement, they have started an undermining attempt here by trying to reduce her stature, and not just hers, whose? The Prophet's as well. Ya bint Muhammad, not Rasulullah, Nabi Allah, or some epithet that is befitting of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, but to address the Prophet through his first name, which is not something that we are advised to do, but rather to address him through his station and his stature. Ya binta Muhammad, law sami'na hadha al-kalam minka qabla bay'atina li Abi Bakrin ma 'adalna bi 'Aliyyin ahadan. Had we heard your argument from you before we pledged our allegiance to Abu Bakr, we would not have replaced Ali with anyone. So the argument of the Ansar is what? If you had just come to us earlier, we would have listened to you. This is a very important argument. Basically, what is being said is, we're too past the fact to make any change. We're too far past it to be able to change things. That's an argument that you often hear as well. It's been 75 years. How are you going to make any changes now? This is the most powerful army in the Middle East or West Asia. How are you here in London going to make any difference? We can't do anything, is the argument that the Ansar are actually making to Lady Fatima, salamullahi alayha. What's interesting is, we're actually talking about a handful of hours since the event. If only we'd heard this argument before. How far in advance did you want to hear this argument? 3 days ago? A week ago? How far into the Khilafat of the first caliph are we that we cannot change the state of play now? Can you see? So this is the argument that is being put back. Fatima salamullahi alayha, by going and speaking and addressing this group from the Ansar, She is speaking truth to power. She is speaking to the very people that were present at Saqifa, the very people that put forth their own arguments at Saqifa, the very people that had pledged allegiance to the Khilafat at that time. She has not got an army behind her. She has not got numbers behind her. She is in the absolute minority of the minority, but she doesn't fear speaking. Now, does she scream, shout, abuse? No. There is a logic to her argument that will stand the test of time. And that no matter how many times you read it, you will always, always be left with the perfect example of a pure argument that undoes the potential of oppression that was in front of her. They said, if only we had heard this argument last week, then we could actually do something for you. She replied by saying, فَقَالَتْ وَهَلْ تَرَكَ أَبِي يَوْمَ غَدِيرِ خُمٍ لِأَحَدٍ عُذْرًا. Did my father leave an excuse for anyone on the day of Ghadir? Do you understand the logic? You are saying to me, why didn't I come 3 days earlier? If I had come 3 days earlier, then we could have undone what was done. If you want to play that game, let's go back even earlier. If you want to go back 3 days a week, I'll go back to when? Dhul Hijjah, 2 months ago. I'll go back to 2 months ago and say, when you pledged allegiance at Ghadir, did my father give any of you leeway from that pledge? What's the argument going to be now? How far back do you want to go next? Can you see? The point here is that Lady Fatima, salamullahi alayha, in her methodology, she is consistent in truth and not deviating from it. Speaking from the perspective of truth and accuracy ensures that the argument can itself not be undermined. Because the moment you deviate from that, there is always a flaw in your argument. But the moment you relate and are steadfast on the truth of the argument, you will always, always be able to demonstrate the truth of what you are saying, irrespective of the types of arguments that try to go this way or go that way. This is the logic of the Quran. This is the logic of the A'imma alayhi wassalam and the logic of Her Eminence Fatima al-Zahra, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayha. Speaking truth to power manifests itself in a number of different ways. And we need to be able to consider some of these nuances as well from the methodology of Lady Fatima, salamullahi alayha. When we say speaking truth to power, normally the first thing that comes to our mind is power is the government at play. Power is the White House. Or when we say speaking truth to tyranny is number 10 Downing Street, and so on and so forth. And what that does is it narrows our conception of whom we are addressing and how we are addressing power. Let me reword it. In reality, does the White House have any power at all? Yes or no? No. In reality, does number 10 Downing Street have power? No. So when we are speaking truth to power, we don't need to confine it to these notions that it is only protest or it is only demonstration at the door of the Taghi or the door of the Pharaoh or the Pharaonic system. Power and speaking to power actually comes in a number of different ways. And this is important for a community that is rooted not only in activism, but seeking to become a moral force on society itself. One of the elements of the seerah of Lady Fatima, salamullahi alayha, was that she sought to be able to address the masses and raise the potential power of the mass to be able to undo the idea that power was supreme over the masses. If I imagine that my speaking truth to power is simply to the Taghi or the Pharaoh, and hoping that the Pharaoh is going to listen to me, then maybe we have not understood the seerah of Lady Fatima, salamullahi alayha. She addresses the masses and seeks to be able to raise the power of the masses as well to be able to undo the harm that they allowed to come in the first place. For you and I, we also have to remember these points as well as part of our instructions to speak truth towards power. That power manifests itself in a number of different ways. Amongst them is the door of the Taghi, and amongst them is the critical mass, that by even raising 5% of the critical mass or 10% of the critical mass to be able to sway this way or that has a great effect on the direction of a society. I'm saying 5, 10%. That if you can raise 5 to 10% and sway them, that is enough to be able to make a significant difference within any subject, any matter in the world. I want to mention to you hadith from Her Eminence Lady Fatima al-Zahra, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayha. That talks about how she was present in trying to raise the masses, and also that if a critical number from that mass was to respond, that would have been significant enough to be able to make a change. Narration is a famous one, and I'm reading to you from Kitab Sulayb bin Qais. As you know, there is debate on this book, but nevertheless, it is a very famous tradition and is mentioned elsewhere as well. The narration is mentioned by Salman al-Muhammadi. Qala Salmanu, فَلَمَّا أَنْ كَانَ اللَّيْلُ حَمَلَ عَلِيٌّ عَلَيْهِ السَّلَامُ فَاطِمَةَ عَلَى حِمَارٍ. When night came, Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam took Fatima salamullahi alayha on a donkey, holding the hands of his two sons, Hassan and Hussein, salamullahi alayhima, and went to the houses of the folk of Badr and the houses of the Muhajireen and the Ansar. Three groups. This is a mass, but it's also a critical mass as well. These are the most experienced, the most influential from within the Ummah. And she is seeking to be able to raise them, raise their awareness, raise their understanding and their commitment. She went to the houses of the people of Badr, the Muhajirun and the Ansar, reminding them of his rights and asking them to support him, Ali ibn Abi Talib. Fatima salamullahi alayha is advocating, using her words, advocating to the people of power and influence, the numbers, the masses of people, to be able to ask them to be able to fulfill their duties towards Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam. Hadith continues. Very interestingly. فَمَا اسْتَجَابَ لَهُ مِنْهُمْ إِلَّا أَرْبَعَةٌ وَأَرْبَعُونَ رَجُلًا. Very specifically, the hadith states, however, only 44 people responded to this cry and this demand to be able to return rights back. How many? 44. How many people were there in the Battle of Badr? How many are there amongst the Muhajirun? How many amongst the Ansar? So even if you just take a wild figure for the sake of picking a number and saying 1,000, 2,000, 5,000 in total, 44 is a very insignificant number, isn't it? By and large, even if you say 1,000, 44 out of 1,000 is a very small percentage. However, only 44 of them responded to him, whom he ordered to come the next morning with their heads shaven, with their weapons drawn, to pledge allegiance to him until death. So these 44 from amongst Badriyun, from amongst the people of the Muhajirun and the Ansar, they pledged, we'll come in the morning. And they will come with their heads shaved. The notion of what that means is that we're ready for death. It's like saying, I place nothing between my head and the potential of the sword. It's a readiness for death. It's a preparation for death in this sense. They would said that they would shave their heads, come with their weapons, and pledge allegiance publicly to Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi. In the morning, how many of them arrived? Only 4 of them arrived. Salman said, I, Aba Dhar al-Miqdad, and Zubair ibn al-Awam were the 4 who came to the aid of Lady Fatima, salamullahi alayha, and Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhim as-salam. Only 4 from the entirety of the people of Badr, the Muhajirun, and the Ansar. You know, there's another narration. Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam is sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, and the Prophet is telling him of what is going to occur after his death. Amir al-Mu'mineen says, what should I do, Ya Rasulullah? The Prophet is narrated to have said, if you have 40 people with you, take the Quran and go to war and enforce your rights. Just 40. It's enough for you. Just 40. If you don't make those numbers, then bear patiently with what occurs. So this narration from Kitab Sulaym is interesting. It mentions how many? 44 people, nevertheless. The point I raise to you here is, Fatima salamullahi alayha, number one, was going from house to house to house, addressing these people, the ones who were considered to be noble, the ones who were considered to be powerful, the ones considered to be knowledgeable within the community, and trying to raise them towards their duties. 44 initially pledged that they would come out. Had those 44 come out, it would have been enough, according to another hadith. If we do jam'ah of these two hadith, it would have been enough to be able to undo the oppression that had been done, the usurpation that had been done. Think about this very carefully. From the perspective of what we are talking about and raising our voices, speaking truth to power, part of power lies in raising a particular mass, a critical number from amongst people to be able to make a significant change. It is generally said, even within the Western world, that if you can change 5% of people to go one way or another, that will be enough to be able to make a significant dent in whatever policy you're seeking to make. Very interesting. Fatima salamullahi alayha tries to raise 44 people to be able to make a change. A second element to this, again, speaking from the context in which we are reflecting on now, it's not only about a percentage or a number or trying to be able to gain a portion from the critical mass to be able to make change. Fatima salamullahi alayha was not ashamed or embarrassed to organize her community in that way. She was not embarrassed to go to door to door to door and say, do you not remember your pledge and your duty? Many a times, you have people in the community, their job is the organizer for the event. They are the manager of the people. They are the ones having to push and pull. Sometimes it's as small or as large as bringing people to the majlis or bringing people to the protest. There are people that have to use the megaphone. There are people that have to be able to send out the WhatsApp messages, have to be able to organize, and they're not ashamed to be able to do so. This is actually a sunnah of none other than the Holy Prophet Muhammadin al-Mustafa sallallahu alayhi wa alihi wa sallam. And the ayah was revealed to him, warn thy nearest of relatives. What did the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alihi do? He organized a dinner in the house of Abu Talib salamullahi alayhi and gathered 40 of his family members and made dinner, and at the end of the dinner announced his nabuwah. And then what happened? He said, whomsoever from amongst you accepts this, you personally, you will be that my wasi, my wazir, my akhi, my khalifa fi dunya wal akhirah. And of course, you know that Amir al-Mu'mineen alayhi salam stood up. Very important. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. Very important. Think about this very carefully. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ali is told by Allah that the first point of your organizing your movement is where? With your own family and relatives, your own household, before you go out anywhere else. Those people, the ulama, who are the leaders of the ummah, leaders of the movements of activism, the people who are leaders of the risaliyun, they specifically explain in the commentary of this issue, they say that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi had the duty to be able to understand those around him and understand whom was going to support him and who was going to reject him. Had to understand that if you could have people in different positions within the community, you can raise a number of people around you to support your movement. Think about this very carefully. Think about this point very carefully when we say speaking truth to power, especially those of you who are organizers, activists, leaders on the ground, doing the hard graft, the work. Understand this point that the ulama state. Put yourself back 1400 years ago, inside Mecca. There were demographics of people. There was the elite. There were the youth. There were the women. There were the tribal systems. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi had to have people present in each of the demographics who had the capacity to be respected, that when they spoke on behalf of the Prophet, people would listen to those individuals. Not everyone would listen to the Prophet. Think about this very carefully. If you're the Prophet and you go to the leaders of the Quraysh, the powerful, the heads of the tribes, are they going to listen to you? Did the Pharaoh listen to Musa alayhi salam? So when the Prophet speaks to the heads of the tribes, what are they going to do? Well, you know what they did. What did they do? Abu Jahal, Abu Lahab, Umayyah bin Khalaf, these people who were the heads of the tribes of the Quraysh, they weren't going to accept the Prophet. But there were people from within their own circle, their own elite, that they may actually be willing to listen to. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi used those sorts of people as conduits to reach those groups, those demographics that the Prophet himself may not necessarily be able to reach. You understand? Whom represented the Prophet amongst the elites? Abu Talib salamullahi alayhi. Who represented the Prophet amongst the women? Lady Khadija salamullahi alayhi. Who represented the Prophet amongst the youth? People like Ali ibn Abi Talib, people like Abu Dhar al-Ghifari. Abu Dhar, you all know famously his story. Bit of a ruffian, shall we say? A master thief from Banu Ghifar. Well known as thieves, well known on the outskirts of society, that ordinarily the elites would never rub shoulders with. In our communities, we have exactly the same thing. We have people who are the powerful, the elites. Maybe they won't listen a word to me. They have no respect for me. They may have respect for you. But there might be someone who you know who is a conduit to be able to raise your words, your ideas, your visions, your points of view, your arguments with those people. That's a conduit to that call. This is speaking power or speaking truth to power. Power in another way. It may be that I can't for example, sit in front of the sisters every day, all the time. It's not possible. But if you have a representative within the community, someone who understands your vision, who can convey your ideas, your vision, they will organize on your behalf. You will also have those people who are outside of the traditional role of the Husayniyah. There are many, many mu'mineen. They don't come from majlis, but there is a deep awakening with them in regards to the freedom and the liberation of Palestine. You will see them at the protest, but you won't see them in the muhadara, in the majlis. You will see them posting on social media, but you won't see them inside the majlis. How do you reach those people? It's not possible for every one person to reach everyone. The sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wa alihi was to get those conduits in the right place to be able to raise their voices amongst those whom were from their own kind, their own group, their own demographic. Lady Fatima salamullahi alayha goes to people whom were supposed to respect her, who were supposed to know her history. At Badr, where was Fatima salamullahi alayha? In Badr itself. What did the Muhajirun and the Ansar know about Fatima salamullahi alayha? They knew her history. She went towards them to be able to raise those groups from amongst those particular individuals. This is the way in which truth to power is also spoken to. Power is not only speaking against the taghi directly, it is also raising the groups from amongst your own in different ways as well. Sallu ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad. This is another way of speaking truth to power. That power is understood by the critical mass, changing a portion of the mass, and they will change society with you, inshallah. Another way of understanding power is to understand that there's power within groups, and that if you can get the right people within demographics, within groups, they can speak on your behalf to reach places that maybe you and I cannot reach. And this is something that needs to be done by the organizers, by activists on the ground, to be able to reach the locations that we can't necessarily always reach. Truth to power. Power manifests itself in different ways. Today, power, for example, is often in lobbies. Power is often in the corporations. In fact, more often than not, it is the corporations and the lobbies that are even more powerful than governments. Why? Because governments will easily come and go. This politician is here for 4 years. The only reason why he or she is in place is because they begged from these lobbies and these corporations in the first place. It's the corporation that decides who goes in. It's the lobby that decides who goes in. They will sponsor both or all the different candidates that they want, and whichever one of them ends up becoming their puppet, they are all happy. So where is power? Is power at number 10? No, he is a puppet of the puppets. Is power in the White House? No, it's a senile man that probably doesn't remember his own birth date. Power with these people? You think these people are going to do anything for you? Power and taking back the power means organizing ourselves in such a way that we know to hit them where it hurts. And most often, that's actually in their pocket, because that's what they care about. It's dunya. That's what they care about. One of the great things you are seeing in front of your eyes at the moment is the awakening from a slumber of deep materialism and a deep comfort that we have, especially in the West. When I say we are privileged, we cannot fathom the extent of the comfort and the privilege that we have in the West. I give you a challenge for you to be able to understand just how privileged we are here. The next time you go grocery shopping, all I want from you, please remember this. All I want from you is one thing. Just stop in front of whatever aisle you are at and just look at the choice in front of you. Pick anything. Go down the cereal aisle. How many different cereals are there? It's like 400 different cereals. You want the slightest nuance? It's there. You want a strawberry inside it? It's there. You want a honey inside it? It's there. You want chocolate inside it? It's there. There's 400 different brands in front of you. But there are other places in the world that they don't even have a meal. A meal, let alone the choice of 400 different products in one category of food. Let alone crisps and chocolates and drinks and bread and ilah. That's the level of comfort that we have. And sometimes we have to shake ourselves from the extent of the comfort that we enjoy. Part of that includes things like the boycott, the undermining, the divestment from these corporations. And to say that we will not make you feel comfortable around us anymore. It's very interesting, isn't it? There's a debate nationally. Just one or two days ago, you saw Mr. Starmer in Glasgow, and there were a few activists around him chanting about his support for war crimes. And the national conversation was whether this should or shouldn't have happened. People like this, they shouldn't be welcome in public anymore. They should not be made to feel comfortable. I'm not advocating for violence against him, but I'm saying he should not be made to feel comfortable. If you can advocate for war crimes and think that you can walk the streets without us saying anything to you and calling you out and shooing you off our streets, you are wrong. You're not welcome here. Similarly, these corporations, they're not welcome here anymore. We don't want your support for war crimes, genocide anymore. Part of that means giving up a little bit of something from our own selves as well to be able to address power and where, in this sense of where the modern day world is, where power actually lies. If, again, enough, a critical mass was to be able to make change in their behaviors, this would actually go a very, very long way. You already know this. What's very interesting is that it wouldn't surprise you if I told you that Ahlul Bayt alayhim wassalam have spoken to us about avoiding these sorts of organizations, not giving our money to them, and actually a religious duty not to be able to give our money to them. Hadith comes to us from our sixth holy Imam, Ja'far ibn Muhammad al-Sadiq, salawatullah wa salamuhu alayh. Imam alayhi salam talks about the things that are wajib towards wilaya, and then he talks about the things that are haram in regards to wilaya. وَأَمَّا وَجْهُ الْحَرَامِ مِنَ الْوِلَايَةِ. Regarding things that are prohibited in the realms of guardianship. فَالْوِلَايَةُ الْوَالِي الْجَائِرِ. The rulership of the tyrant ruler and the rulership of his governors, their chiefs, the followers of the rulers, down to even the sub-rulers, under the rule of the main Jair, right down to the smallest one, is a door from the doors of the rulership who is the ruler. From top to bottom, everyone is a door upwards towards the ultimate Taghi. And working for them and having business and trade with them is prohibited and unlawful. وَالْعَمَلُ لَهُمْ وَالْكَسْبُ مَعَهُمْ بِجَهَةِ الْوِلَايَةِ لَهُمْ حَرَامٌ وَمُحَرَّمٌ. to trade with them in any way, shape, or form, to give them that support is actually prohibited to us according to this hadith. So whoever does it, whoever actually trades with them, has business relationships with them, whoever does it, whether it be more or less, they will be tormented by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. مُعَذَّبٌ مَنْ فَعَلَ ذَٰلِكَ عَلَىٰ قَلِيلٍ مِنْ فِعْلِهِ أَوْ كَثِيرٍ. Even the smallest participation with these people, with these organizations, is actually prohibited for us. How many times do we have to raise the banner of boycott? But many people, even within the Muslim community, will say, no, no choice. We don't have any other choice. We have to. It's not going to make a difference. It doesn't matter whether it makes a difference. First and foremost, our rizq is from Allah, and He has a right to tell us where we spend our rizq and where we don't spend our rizq. Forget whether it makes a difference, whether it brings down an empire or not. In regards to making the enemy uncomfortable, actually, what we're seeing in front of our eyes right now, especially from our brothers in Yemen, needs to be mentioned and needs to be praised as well. You've seen over the last few weeks, that a few of the different cargo ships that are under Israeli ownership have been commandeered and have been targeted. May Allah bless the Yemeni brothers. You know, was it Kim? Is it called K-I-M? Is that the company? Zim, that's the one. Thank you very much. Zim. I was doing a little bit of reading. You've probably seen and heard that they now have to go 50% longer trips. They have to go around the whole of South Africa, the whole of the southern Africa and the ocean to be able to get to their destination. This was a couple of weeks ago, this was announced. Yes, I'm sure that our brothers in South Africa, who are also very, very much on the side of freedom and liberty, they will not be happy with these cargo ships going around their waters, nevertheless. So obviously, if you're going to do 50% more, this is going to cost you more in insurance, it's going to cost you more in fuel, it's going to cost you more in wages. So Zim has been hit quite badly in this way, number one. Number two, I don't know if you read this, that every one of their cargo holdings has to now be insured extra against the potential of theft or the potential of being commandeered in war. There's actually a tariff, an extra tariff in war that you have to pay because for insurance to protect you. You know that if you're likely to get commandeered, which insurance company is going to sponsor you? Which insurance? Yeah. Now, it's really interesting. There was actually a statistic done by Bloomberg. So this is not me saying it. This is Bloomberg saying this, that for every 20-foot container, the cost has gone up. And the amount of containers on the ordinary ship for Zim, Z-I-M, will cost them approximately $500,000 per ship more in insurance policy now. Every ship, $500,000. You want to know how much this has hit them? 2 years ago, their share price was at $76 per share. You know where it is now? $7 a share. Allahumma salli ala. That was a couple of days ago. What did they announce today? You saw what they announced today, huh? The leadership in Yemen announced. What did they say? All ships of any nationality which is going towards the occupier is now our target. That's it. We're cutting off your bloodline. Think about that. They stated, so long as food and fuel and the basic necessities of life are not reaching our brothers and sisters in Gaza, then you don't have your ships reaching you anymore. The escalation. Speaking against power manifests itself in a number of different ways, including direct intervention as well. SubhanAllah. This shows you the fragility of the Zionist entity. How easy it is to be able to crumble down. You know better than me that it is weaker than a ahsantum. Weaker than the web of a spider. This is how quickly it tumbles down. How quickly it tumbles down in front of our eyes. When we heard from Sayyid al-Qa'id and Imam al-Mujahid, when he said that the state won't last more than 20, 25 years, people said, how is this possible? How can you make such a bold, public prediction and statement within not saying, okay, a century, decades, specifically a number, it is this easy to be able to bring it down. Think about this very carefully. And you get to live through it, inshallah. You get to see it unfold in front of your eyes. But then what? Can you see how important speaking to power is? In every angle, in every way of duty that comes about. Power thinks that it's powerful only because it's let go for so long to be able to do what it wants to do. The moment it is challenged, it realizes how weak it is. Sometimes that weakness is demonstrated by simply the qawl or the debate and a hadith or an ayah that undermines their power altogether. Sometimes their power is undermined by the critical mass coming together. Sometimes their power is undermined by even saying, we will close this little tiny piece of the sea and you will actually see how weak you are. Can you see? Small, small interventions. When you speak truth to power, power, if it is not the power of Allah, crumbles in front of your eyes. And that's when you come to learn what is true power. So don't for a second think that you are powerless. When we say speak truth to power, speak truth to tyranny, you don't realize how quickly your one hujjah or ihtijaj, or your one intervention, or your one boycott, or your one demonstration, or the one thing that you do actually cuts the leg of the oppressor down. You don't realize. That decision is not in mine, in your hand. That decision is in the hands of Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. But if you and I don't do it, then Allah has no decision to make. And this is why speaking truth to power is so important. Making them uncomfortable is so important. And making sure that we record ourselves with Allah Jalla Jalaluhu for the things that we do. It is not an understatement to say that by virtue of when Fatima salamullahi alayha spoke and gave her ihtijaj, this is what caused the attack on her. Because the moment you are able to use an ayah of the Quran or a hadith or a statement to undermine the opposition or those who have usurped from you, and they realize just how weak their argument is, then the power of that speaker becomes undeniable. What choice does the opposition have? And this is what unfolded in the attack on Lady Fatima, salamullahi alayhi. There was no way to respond other than this brutal attack. There was no way to respond other than this. And what you saw was the rage from these people against Fatima, salamullahi alayha, that they wanted to teach her a lesson for speaking out against them. There are some narrations that say that when they entered into the house, Fatima alayha salam was slapped. There are some narrations that say that when they entered into the house, that they actually kicked the womb of Fatima alayhi salam, that they continued to beat her, that they lashed her with a whip. Can you imagine this flower of ours, the daughter of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa alayhi, being kicked in the stomach repeatedly? Can you imagine what Imams Hassan and Hussein had to witness and endure? Can you imagine what Amir al-Mu'mineen had to endure at these moments? Can you imagine Fatima holding
holding on to her belly, holding on to her womb, and crying out for what has just happened to her. This is the rage which overcame. I want you to imagine as well that when Ali ibn Abi Talib has to give the ghusl to Fatima alayhi salam, what he had to endure. You all know about what happened when he ran his hand upon her rib and felt the broken rib, and he cries out in such a way that we have never heard him scream before, that he had to stop giving ghusl to be able to compose himself, to be able to realize what she had endured all this time. I will say, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, this is how you felt when you pressed against the rib of Fatima in ghusl. But what happened when you ran your hand over her belly? What did you feel at that moment, knowing that inside that womb was the son of yours, Mahsin? How could you feel in that moment knowing that your hand was upon that body that was inside her womb? Fatima salamullahi alayha endured this suffering and this pain. Ali ibn Abi Talib sits down and weeps and says to himself, I did not realize what had occurred to you, the extent of the injury that had occurred to you. There is one line of gham that some of the dhakirin mention. I don't know if this has come from a dream or something, but the dhakirin mention that one day Ali ibn Abi Talib comes home and that he sees his son Imam al-Hasan alayhi salam sitting down crying and weeping. Ali ibn Abi Talib sits down beside his son Imam al-Hasan and says to him, oh Hasan, why are you crying like this? You can imagine Ali is the one who looks after the orphans. Hasan has now become an orphan. You can imagine him stroking the head of Imam al-Hasan. You can imagine Imam al-Hasan composing himself and looking into the eyes of his father and saying, Father, if you had seen what I had seen on that day with the attack on my mother, you would be crying the way in which I am crying.
Allah la'natullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. Sayya'alamu al-lazina zalamu wa yumun qalabiyin qalibun. Inna lillahi wa inna ilayhi raji'un. Please welcome the noble Sayyid with the loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad.